So tonight, talking more about the idea of self-worth, there is one particular passage that addresses this in a very unique way. And I want to do what I can to try to exhaust Psalm 8 for us tonight. Psalm 8 is not very long, as you will find if you're turning there. It's only nine verses. So this is a long sermon. I messed something up, is the idea. But here in Psalm 8, the idea of the Lord being God and we being mankind, and having that humility and yet the sense of self-worth and love from God seems to be a significant theme. And so what I'd like to do is just first read this passage together with you, keeping in mind this is a song they would have sung in worship and in praise to Jehovah God under the reign of David and from that point forward. And to think about the words that they would have sung together in exaltation of the Lord. And then I want to go back and do more of a textual look at it. So let's just read it together. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also beast of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If you're looking for a psalm that just really encapsulates something and boils it down to a most essential word of praise, this one does a pretty good job. You begin and end the same exact way with this thought, O Lord, so O, I am who I am, O Jehovah, you might say, our Lord or our God. So not only do you know his personal name, but you're now taking possession of him as being your creator, the God that you chose to obey. How majestic is your name or your power in all the earth. And so immediately God is placed in the proper position. Above the heavens, above the earth, he is the ultimate one, and he is the Lord, he is our God. What a beautiful way to start a song of praise to him. If we look back into the text here, just a little bit further beyond verse 1, you have set your glory, your presence is one rendition of that word in the Hebrew, above the heavens. And so, from the perspective of an ancient Jew, a lot of folks kind of look at how they saw Scripture, and they see it differently than how we might describe it. They see the things that are below the earth, that are in the pit or in the grave, on almost a two-dimensional level. So everyone who has died is below the earth, you might say. Not taking into account the spiritual reality behind eternity and so on, just physically below the earth is where those who have passed on currently are. And then you have those that are on the earth, which is the creation that we live in and exist and live and move and have our being, as Paul said later in Acts 17. And then you have the heavens. I've talked almost to exhaustion about the idea of the Jewish world of the heavens. So you have the heavens where the birds fly, where our head is. You have the heavens, which is kind of like the idea of space. You have the heavens, that's kind of where God lives. And then you have the heavens for the eternal realm where we go and be with God. That's kind of the four views of heaven from the Jewish world. And so saying that he puts his glory, his majesty, his power above the heavens, he's talking about the ultimate picture of where God is, his throne room, is what we're looking at here at the end of verse 1. This phrase, out of the mouth of babes, you have established strength because of your foes, it's actually used as a quote in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 21. So let me just turn there real quick and just get that idea. It's very helpful to us if we have a passage that's more a psalm or a proverb or just a phrase from the New Testament that's not too clear about if it's talking about prophetically Christ. When Christ says, yes, this is talking about me, that's very helpful to us to be able to properly interpret these passages. And so if you look over here in, Matthew 21, and we'll look in verse 12 to kind of get the context. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. So let's pause right there and get the full effect of that. I know we don't have any children crying out in the middle of our worship service, right? Except for all the children that we have in the worship service, which, by the way, is a beautiful sound, believe it or not, right? It may be a little distracting from time to time, but I've been to churches where they haven't had the sound of children in decades. That's not a good sound to hear. It's silence. And so it's a sign of life. That's a wonderful thing. So again, in the temple, the children were crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were indignant. They were upset because it's a house where they have control. And there are people who are giving control over to this Jesus who's performing miracles. And so the children, either being people who are younger in age or the children of Israel, one might say, they were causing an uproar saying, this is the Messiah, the Son of David. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? So it's always a funny thing when Christ talks to the folks that have two doctorate degrees about the law of Moses. And he goes, well, yeah, haven't you ever read this passage before? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. That's from the Septuagint, right? And leaving them, he went out to the city of Bethany and lodged there. And so it gets very helpful to us to know that when we look at Psalm 8 and we read that passage, the meaning of it is intrinsically involved in the idea of God establishing victory over those who are more powerful from a human perspective, but it also has a prophetic ring about what would happen when Jesus came. So that's very helpful for us to know. Otherwise, we would not have known that from this passage in and of itself. In verse 3, when I look at your heavens, and so the word heavens there in the plurality of the English and the Hebrew helps us to know we're talking about from the Jewish perspective the heavens that were created. And if we look over in Psalm 111, so 111, verse 2, just simply, it says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And so when he says, I look at your heavens, they are something that causes us to reflect upon the Creator. The work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, in contrast to all that has been made, the author is saying, who is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, what are we that you think of us, that you think about us, that you care about us? When you've made all these things that we can observe and marvel at and wonder in, who are we? That's kind of the classic expression, right? We don't really have stars that we can visibly see here in Charleston, as far as I know. You got to go out somewhere when you get beyond the pollution of light from cities and you look up and you see all these stars, right? How do you feel? You feel insignificant. You feel small. You feel like I'm just a guy living here for maybe 100 years. My problems are my own. But in comparison to all of this, who are we? That same sentiment was here in Psalm 8. That's kind of where we pick up our theme of self-worth. The idea of who are we? What do we deserve? Where are we going? Why do we have any of this before us? What is our value? The same sentiment is here. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Now that phrase, what is man, is used a couple of times in Scripture. It's mentioned twice in the book of Job, but the context of Job is not really what is man in the sense of why are we so special compared to everything else. In Job, it's more like what is man that you afflict us all day long? So it's a little bit different nuance there. But there is one more passage that has the same sentiment. It's in Psalm 144. I mentioned the movie Saving Private Ryan this morning. If you've seen that movie before, there's this one scene in it when you got the elite World War II sniper. And this sniper was a religious man. He would quote Bible passages that were fitting for him sniping at German Nazis, right? And so one of the things that he actually quotes is the beginning of Psalm 144. If you look at that just for a moment, you'll see, who trains my hands for war, that's what he was doing, right? So if you keep on reading through there to get to verse 3, it says, O Lord, what is man that you regard him? Or the son of man that you think of him? So the same exact Hebrew parallelism right there. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. And so the sentiment here is not how worthy are we to earn or deserve your attention. More like here is we're here just for a moment. We're just passing away. And war snuffs out someone's light, if you will, in the world in a quick way. And so again, that same phrase is used there in the exact same kind of parallel way. We find it found in Psalm 8 in verse 4. And verse 5 of our context, yet you have made him a little lower than the angels or the messengers, or the ESV says the heavenly beings. Now, this one is a bit more important to us because we know that this particular passage is referenced in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. This is in reference specifically to the Messiah. And so when you see this particular phrase, you have made him a little lower than the angels, really the Hebrews writer is talking about that verse in reference to Jesus, meaning God, was made or put into a physical body a little lower than the angels, meaning he lived as a man. And because he lived as a man and he was victorious, he achieved dominion over all things in the physical and the spiritual realm. But in this passage, it's a little bit more narrow focused than that. It's just talking about the idea that we were made lower, meaning less powerful, you might say, than angelic messengers in the physical world, and yet God still gave us dominion over the earth that he made. You'll remember that in the book of Genesis, when Adam was given the work to do, the work that Adam was given to do was to subdue the earth. In other words, be in control, if you will, of all of the creation made thus far, including the earth and the animals and so on. This is talking about right here in this text as well. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, under his control or dominance. All sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heaven, fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. I often talk about verse 8, by the way, in a personal Bible study. If someone is not convinced that the Bible is from God, it's not just an ancient document written by men, but actually is more than that, because this phrase, paths of the sea, didn't make sense to really anyone for a very long time, because we know what paths are, we know what the sea is, but we don't really see paths in the sea. And so we've had some conjecture that what's being talked about here in verse 8 is what we call a current. Right, there's currents all around the seas that allow us to travel from one place to another, either quickly or slowly, because of the current that's moving around the waters. And so if that's actually what's being discussed here in this context, we didn't really discover that again until Benjamin Franklin, because he tried to figure out why it took so long for them to go from the U.S. to England, but it took no time to go from England to the U.S., because they caught that current going all the way up the coast. So that's one small point there that I often think about when I read that passage. And then finally, it closes out here again with that same sentiment from the beginning. Oh, I am. Oh, Jehovah. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so this psalm is beautiful because it's short, but it says so much. It puts man in its proper position, which is on the earth, under the Lord, under the heavens, but still worthy of attention from the Creator. It's a beautiful place for us to see ourselves in this world. If anyone tonight has a need to respond to the invitation, if we can lift you up, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you in any kind of way, respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.